We're turning, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 1, reading the first 16 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's please bow in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come now to thy word, I pray that every distracting thought would be taken from us. I ask thee, Lord, to help me and fill me with thy Spirit, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Settle and still every soul, we pray. Those who are yet unconverted, we pray for their salvation. For those of us who are saved, may we think deeply again upon the great cost of our salvation. Hear this, my prayer, and draw near to us now, we ask, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Verse 16 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Rome
from Corinth, there was an established, though fledgling, witness of believers who met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul wrote the letter in anticipation of his visit to that small group of people. No matter where the apostle had gone, he had proclaimed the triumph of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and he left believers in every town where the work had begun. Now he looks for new ground. He looks for heights to scale. And so he states this, "I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome also." Surely for a moment, the company of believers, that fledgling work to whom the apostle was writing, would fade from his view for just a moment as he thinks about the city of Rome, the center of the great Roman world empire. Will the gospel have power in that city as it did in Corinth? Rome, you see, was the seat of the fourth world empire that was prophesied in Daniel. It was the command center for the Roman war machine. But also it was a place that represented the future, security, prosperity. And all who believed in it were lauded, were praised. And those who despised what it stood for, they were trampled down. Here was pomp and power, and it held sway. But so too was great devotion to religious things, for there were many gods that were worshipped in Rome. It was the fountainhead of superstition and idolatry. It was unrivaled in power. It was at the very zenith of civilization. It was the symbol of magnificence. Here was the city that had conquered and ruled the world. It was called Rome, the eternal city. It was the center of the world society. To herald from Rome, you were somebody. You had special rights if you were a citizen. But here, friend, was the base of wealth and power, and every nation that came under the orbit of Rome either conformed or they were annihilated. The term Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome, meant either surrender or die. And yet, along with all its notoriety and fame, came the most debased and grotesque forms of libertarianism and everything that expressed human depravity, for the most wicked vices of a mature humanity had taken hold upon this city. Yes, it was the center of learning and of culture, but it was the cesspool of sin. It was a sewer of immorality, and it festered and spread every manner of sexual perversion and of disease. The apostle knew that he would not be welcome in this place. He knew that Rome would be antagonistic to him and to his message. And the fact of his Roman citizenship, or that he had made appeal to Caesar, would not protect him from the inevitable martyrdom that he was going to face. And yet, in light of this, he goes confidently and he states that the dynamic of the gospel, the power of the cross of Christ, is exactly what this debauched city of Rome needed. And he said, "I am ready to preach the cross. I am ready to come and tell you in Rome that there is deliverance for your sin, and that there's only one way that you will find deliverance. It's not in all the gods of the pantheon. It's not in all of the superstition that comes around that. It is found only and solely in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was foolishness unto men, but it is the power of God unto salvation. The apostle would have thought, I may be ashamed of myself and of my past and of my failures, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And my friends, today, our city, our community needs the same message. Toronto, the godless, this immoral city, this cesspool of wickedness needs the message. But it may be, friend, that you're here in this service today and you do not know the Lord. You need a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to come to realize that you, before God, are in your guilt and sin. And if you meet the Lord in that way when you die, you will be cast off forever into a lost eternity. This is the solemn message of the gospel. The changing power that we need is the change to release us from our guilt and our sin and to be transformed by the grace of God. And there is power in the cross to change you, friend. You have no power in yourself. There is only one answer, an antidote for your sin. What is this gospel that Paul was speaking about? In a broad sense, it is everything that God has revealed to a lost world about Himself and what He requires of man. It is God telling us what we need to know about His holiness and about our sinfulness, about ourselves, about family life, about government life, about what is going to happen in eternity. That is the broad definition of the gospel. But when we bring it to a more narrow definition, we would say that it is the message that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, in order that you and I might go free when we repent and call upon the Lord for salvation. For Jesus has died so that we may live. It is defined as good news, the euangelion, the gospel of Christ. It is the glad tidings, the greatest message that has ever been told, my friend. And the greatest message, listen, it must deal with the greatest need. And what is the greatest need of the human heart today? The greatest need is for you to come to realize that you are a sinner before the Lord. And that if you die in your sin, you will be separated from God for all eternity. The gospel is the message of God's saving grace. It is the message of the love of God to us, to a fallen and rebellious world. When John said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that verse of Scripture tells us there are four things that God cannot do any more of. Friend, He cannot love any more, for He loved the world so much that He gave. He cannot give any more, for He gave His only begotten Son. He cannot make the invitation any broader, for He has said that whosoever believes in Him. And friend, He cannot make the reward any greater, for he guarantees everlasting life with him. This is the message of God's love, and it is also, my friend, the message of a power to change us. Now, Paul was the avowed enemy of Christianity and of the Lord Jesus himself. He was the most vocal advocate for Judaism. He was the persecutor of Christians, giving the nod to Stephen as he was stoned to death, witnessing to that. He was alarmed at the spread of this new heresy of Christianity, and so he did everything within his power to stop this work. And he boiled inside, and he boiled, as it were, to a frenzy. And the scripture tells us that he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the early church. But to quench this fury and overturn this prejudice and bigotry, and to make this man Paul, who was a Jewish zealot, into a follower of the one he tried to exterminate, it required something real. It required something dynamic, a power that was greater than himself, a power that was greater than human spirit and greater than intellect and greater than upbringing and culture and all these other things. This was the power of the cross of Jesus Christ that affected Paul's life. And he was now ready to lose fame. He was now ready to lose friends and fortune and to take to himself reproach and suffering and charges of insanity because of such a power that had taken hold of his life. He became so filled with this new power, so separated unto the gospel he once destroyed, so entirely committed to God that he was ready to renounce all that he previously held and had known. Paul knew that the one who had suffered such shame for him on the cross, he did not want to ever be ashamed of him. That power that so transformed him, who was once blind, but now he saw the wonder and the glory of the love of the Savior, who had loved him, friend, with an everlasting love. And this was the message that he knew Rome needed. And this, my friend, by God's grace, he was enabled to proclaim with authority and the power of God. And it's the very same message that this generation needs. It hasn't changed. It is the old word, but it is ever new. Friend, don't think that you have to tinker with your soul in order to find something that's going to satisfy you in this modern age. The old message of the gospel and the power of the cross of Christ is exactly what we are in need of today, and it's what, friend, is going to answer your longing heart, your emptiness of spirit and soul and life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that when you possess him, you will know you have peace with God. You will know joy, the joy of God and joy in him. Satisfaction is often a fleeting thing in this world's definition. For pleasure brings satisfaction. People find satisfaction in many ways, be it sports, be it entertainment, some other way of fulfilling that void of emptiness in the human heart. But there's only one thing that can truly fill you, friend, and that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and coming face to face with him. That is the power of the gospel to change you. The gospel is powerful, friend, because it is a divine message. If it was a human message, if that's all it was, it would be like any other philosophy that has come on the map from world religions. No, friend, it's more than that. It is God's revealed way of salvation. It tells us of Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under the curse of sin. Rome of Paul's time, it was filled with 1,000 religions. And if Christianity would have fit in with all the other ones, there would have been no problem. But the singularity of the message of Christ, the Messiah, and the refusal to place Him alongside all the other gods made this new faith an object of ridicule and of persecution. So what made this Christianity so different? Friend, it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament message of the Messiah, the messenger of God, who was prophesied to come and die in the place of sinful men to pay for their sins. And this Messiah, He proved the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and He did so by miracle and by His own holy and perfect life, by His death upon the cross, but by the glorious resurrection from the dead. He proved all of the things that He stated by those undeniable facts. All other religions, they bow down at the altar of the unknown God because they grope in the dark. They don't really know what they're looking for. They think they know, and they think they have light and truth. But they're in the darkness groping around. And as Paul pegged at the altar to the unknown God, I will declare to you who He is. I will tell you, you need to know Him. Whom to know is life everlasting. The one true and living God who has made all things and by whom all things consist. This gospel of God is the gospel from God, and it's made possible by the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. But these are written, John said, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. John goes on to say, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You see, as Christians today, our business is not to proclaim some human theory, not something that's been manufactured by ourselves, but to tell forth the good news, the gospel, salvation in Christ as God has given it to us. The divinity of the gospel is proved in that it does a divine work. It does a changing work. It's empowered to bring life, to bring from death into life, from darkness and into the light. Friend, our lives have been held fast in the bondage of sin. But Christ has come to break the chains of our enslavement. Surely, we can put our confidence in that plan of salvation that has come from the very heart of God, that which has been bought for us by the sacrifice of our Redeemer. We never, never need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Friend, think about that. The next time God opens a door for you, Christian, to speak of Him. Think about it the next time you are sitting beside someone, maybe on the bus or the train or the plane. And God gives you an occasion to speak for Him. Friend, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the gospel that has saved you. It is the divine power of God. But there's something else that the apostle declares here. It is the gospel for people. Very strictly, you know, this is not the gospel for angels. It's not the gospel for any other creatures. It's the gospel for human beings, for people. And that applies to us today here. To everyone that believeth. And here we see the impartiality of the gospel message. Paul knew that it had not left him out. The pronounced word to this gospel enemy, it was a word to him. He now was a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it would not leave anyone else out who had called upon God for mercy. Because the gospel spans, friend, nationalities. It spans color. It spans language. It spans every class. It is not a respecter of persons. Revelation 14 and verse 6 tells us that the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Everyone is included and no one is excluded. When the Lord said, "Whosoever," I'm thankful that included me and it includes you here today. It is all embracing. Every poor man and every rich man, every business magnate and every factory worker, every defiled sinner and every respectable sinner, by the way, everyone is included under this. For the grace of God is able, my friend, to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. But some people say, "I think I'm too sinful for God to save me." That's a rare thing today, because most people justify themselves and they really don't think they're all that bad. That's not changed from any part of church history. Man generally justifies himself. But there are some people who think, "Well, I have committed too many sins, or I've committed the unpardonable sin. And now there's no hope for me. I have rejected the gospel time and time and time again." Maybe you think that you have gone beyond the opportunity of God saving you today. You have committed too many sins. You've rejected Him too many times. No, friend. The very fact that you are here today, the very fact that you are listening to my voice over the internet, is that God, by His providence, has brought you in His grace and mercy to hear the message one more time. Another opportunity. Don't think, friend, that you have committed too many sins. For have you committed more sins than God is merciful to forgive? His mercy is higher than the heavens. It is deeper than the sea. It is broader than the expanse of the universe. He is merciful, friend. Some people might say, "I don't know if I am one of the elect of God." If that is something that's puzzled you, you're wondering about that, put that out of your mind, friend. You're not a Christian. And to the door of salvation, you see the words written above it: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you are here, and you are one of the whosoever. And so come to Christ and believe in Him. And when you pass through that door, you will turn and look behind you, and you will see elect according to the foreknowledge of God, wondering whether you are one of His chosen one. That's not your business. The gospel has been presented to the whosoever will, and it's not the preacher's business to figure out who the elect are and who are not either. It is my responsibility to preach the free offer of the gospel of Christ. And so we do by His grace today. John 6:37, Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." My friend, the gospel is also powerful in its simplicity. To everyone that believes, the condition of faith. The just shall live by faith. And this means not only the ongoing life of the believer, but the very way that we are to come to God. You see, without faith, it is impossible for us to come to God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have read already today in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And what does faith really mean? Faith means the surrender, the submission of your heart and will to God, to bring your head and your heart to reach out to God. But faith, my friend, is not a work that we are to do in order to merit God's salvation. Because if it's a work, some people think, well, I haven't believed the right way, or I don't have enough faith, or I don't have the right kind of faith. No, friend, faith is not a work. Faith is the instrument that the Lord has provided for us, the instrument that takes the gift of God unto eternal life and receives that gift by mind and by heart, by soul, into the life. And it places everything upon Christ, depending on self or nothing. Do you remember when Ballard was searching for the Titanic? And he knew approximately where it was, but in order to pinpoint it, he had to go down in the submarine in order to photograph and to try and find exactly where that ship was lying on the ocean floor. But it was impossible for Ballard to go down there with a snorkel and a mask. The pressure of the water was so intense at that depth that it would have crushed him. He needed to have a submarine that was specially designed to enable him to go down to those depths. And God, my friend, has provided for us the instrument to lay hold upon Him. He has provided for us, if you like, the submarine, faith, to lay hold upon Him. And when the Lord gives to us the gift of faith, we are able to receive into our life the Lord Jesus, to repent of our sin. See, friend, to understand the gospel, it is really a basic thing. Any person can understand that, well, man is a sinner and God has provided the remedy for that sin. That's something that we can comprehend. To understand the gospel is basic. And to believe the gospel, we would say, is simple, because faith is a simple gift from God. But I'll tell you what's not so easy. It's to comprehend why. Why God sent His only begotten Son to die for rebels and sinners as we are. Friend, that's beyond our comprehension. Why did God do that for us? We deserve nothing of His grace, nothing of His mercy. It can only be explained by the unfathomable love of a gracious and a merciful God. Therefore, I exhort you, friend, repent of your sin and call upon the Lord now. For He is willing, He is able to save your soul from a lost eternity. But believer, you're here today. You're a Christian. You know the Lord. But maybe you have to admit and confess, my zeal for the gospel is not what it should be. Yes, I know there is power in the gospel. Yes, I know that the Lord has saved me. Maybe the life has cooled off towards spiritual things. Maybe you're not walking with God the way you should be. Maybe the glory of the gospel of Christ and all its power, it doesn't thrill you like once it did. Maybe the world has crept in. Maybe carnality, maybe some worldly desire, maybe some simple thing has diverted your attention, and today you need to be brought back. You need to come back under the flame of love of the gospel, the flame of desire to share your faith with others. Pray that God will kindle again afresh, for He will not break the bruised reed. He will not extinguish the smoldering flax, for the Lord would stir our hearts again, and He would put the air of the Holy Spirit to our failing embers, that they might grow and burn brightly again. Friend, we need to experience afresh the power, the glory of our living Redeemer, and to say, oh God, where we have failed, please renew my soul. Where we have waned and gone away, Lord, afresh cause that love to be burning brightly in my own heart, soul, and life. Let's bow, please, in prayer.